I was 21 years old when I first heard the voice of the evil one, also called the devil, also called Satan. We probably don't want to start our message there, right? You know, when you come to a church, especially if you're here for the first time, met some new folks in the parking lot, you don't really want to get the feeling that's what we're going to be doing all the time. So maybe let's not start right there. I mean, this stuff can be hard to talk about, evil spirits and devils and demons and so forth. So let's simplify a little bit first. We're not talking about horns and pitchforks. And we're not talking about horror movies, you know, no Supernatural or Buffy the Vampire Slayer or anything like that going on. What we're really talking about is angels, just bad ones. We're talking about not life on other planets, which actually a lot of people believe in. We're talking about life in other dimensions of reality. We're talking about beings created by God, really like people with their own will. And some have used that will to grow close to God and some to go very far from God. And like people, some have become ruthless and conniving and destructive. And those are the ones we call the demons. Scripture is full of encounters with these beings. You really can't get away from them. I mean, you can't. You'd really be trying to have your cake and eat it too if you just wanted to have the angel telling Mary that she was going to bring about the Savior of the world on Christmas, and the angels announcing on that first Easter outside Jesus' tomb that he is risen indeed, and then not also remember there was the devil who tempted Jesus in the desert, and there was Jesus casting demons out of people. And there was all the apostles, John, Peter, Paul, James, warning us continually that there is a tempter, an enemy who roams about like a roaring lion, looking for those whom he may devour. And then every Christian since the Bible, from Anthony of Egypt to Martin Luther and the Reformation to, you know, beloved C.S. Lewis, the most quoted writer of the 20th century, all saying they too have had encounters with beings like this. So I was 21 years old, and I was sort of at a crossroads. I'd stopped going to church, and I'd gotten very, very far from God. And I was tempted, frankly, into a life of sin, and the kind of sin that's pretty hard to hide. The only thing that was really holding me back was, you know, my dad. I thought that'll just make him really sad to see all that. So I thought, well, I'll just move far away, which is a strange thought because I hate moving. But this is the idea that came into my head. I'll just move far away. I'll just see him on holidays. He won't really see everything that's going on. That'll fix it. Well, except for God. God sees everything. God's everywhere. I know God probably doesn't approve of that sort of thing. And at that moment, I hear this voice, not with my ears, but in my head, and very strong and very forceful, which says, why don't you just deny God and get on with it? And I froze. It wasn't the vocabulary I normally think in. It's not the voice that I normally speak to myself in. I couldn't shake the feeling that I was in the living room and something from the outside was trying to drive me at this crossroads down a particular stretch of road. Scared me to death. I got my Bible. Hadn't read it for a long, long time. I looked up every passage about the sins I was thinking about, got really clear about what God thought about such things. A couple of nights later, I was laying in bed and I asked Jesus if he would come into my heart. I'd heard a preacher say, you know, something about creating me a clean heart. So I asked God if he would do that. And I said that if he would, I would follow him forever and I would never get far away again. So when Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer, and that's really what we're here to study this morning, is the last line of the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer and he says, and deliver us from evil, That has a profound meaning for me. Did you know that that last line of the prayer, the way we memorize it, may not be exactly how Jesus said it? At least not according to the Gospel of Matthew. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Look at the top five Bible translations here and how they all agree that the phrase really said, but deliver us or but rescue us from the evil one. Jesus wasn't just praying that when we're tempted, we wouldn't do evil things. He wasn't just praying that when we live in evil times, that evil things wouldn't happen to us. He was telling us to pray for a rescue from a being, the evil one, also known as Satan, also known as the devil, also known as that ancient serpent who tempts the whole world. Now, if such beings as this exist, and Scripture seems to agree in all the way through that they do, what can you and I do against such things? I mean, they occupy dimensions of reality that we can't sense them unless they choose to cross over into our dimension of reality. And even then, our sense of them is so vague, we're not really sure. Was that my thought or something from the outside? They evidently can whisper thoughts directly into our mind such that we're not sure, did I think that or did something whisper that to me? We're talking about beings that have tormented all the saints of the church for thousands of years. We're talking about a being who once tempted Jesus himself to do ridiculous and self-destructive things when he was out in the desert. We're talking about beings that the 12 disciples could not drive away sometimes. What can ordinary people like you and I do against something like this? And the answer is really simple. What you and I can do? Nothing. We're powerless against beings like this. In the 1500s, Martin Luther wrote a hymn called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And his stanza, in one of his earlier stanzas, he says, "For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His wrath and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal." There's no one on earth equal to these abilities, these forces. I'm sure that some of you will be able to say that you have had encounters somewhat similar to mine, maybe more dramatic. And so some of you know this is an enemy who does not fight fair. Comes to you when you're hungry. Comes to you when you're angry. Comes to you when you're lonely. Comes to you when you're tired, when you're vulnerable to bad ideas. And if you're all prayed up and armored up, then corrupts your thoughts, corrupts the circumstances around you, corrupts your health, attacks your family, attacks your friends, attacks your church. It doesn't fight fair. This is all too big for us. And what can we do against such a reckless hate? Luther sang about that too. He says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, a man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. He must win the battle." And so Jesus teaches us to pray at the end of the Lord's Prayer. "And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." That has always been our weapon in this fight. Our one and only weapon in this fight has been Christ Jesus. When the nation is collapsing, whatever it is you normally do when you have that sensation, don't do that. Stop. Go outside. Walk around the block and pray. Lord, break the power of spiritual darkness over our nation. Lord, protect us. Lord, pull the hounds of hell off of us. Lord, turn evil into good as you have done so many times in your story. Deliver us from the evil one. When you're going into surgery, and there are risks, pray. As my father-in-law prayed over me, and I felt a power go out from him when he said it. He was praying the usual prayers, and then he adds on at the end, Lord, we pray our enemy, the devil, would be kept far away from this procedure. There would be no mistakes. There would be no complications. Deliver us from the evil one. When your kids are tempted and distracted and they are not listening to you anymore, go in your room and kneel at the foot of your bed night after night, morning after morning, and pray. Lord, do not let my son be blinded. Lord, help my daughter to see. Protect them when I can't be there. Hold them in all these places they have to go when I can't watch over. Deliver us from the evil one. When getting through to your spouse is like throwing rotten fruit at a brick wall. Go in your room, lay down on the floor, your face in the carpet, and cry. And cry out to God. Lord, remove the distraction of the enemy from this house. Remove the spirits of pettiness from this house. Lord, open the eyes of my spouse, open their ears. Lord, keep me from giving this to you and then taking it back and giving it to you and taking it back. Because every time I try to fix this, I just make it worse. Lord, protect me from myself and deliver us from the evil one. When you're lost in a habit that you cannot shake, okay, God, that was the last time. Okay, God, never again. Okay, God, please take this away. Stop it. Stop trying harder. Trying harder does not work. You didn't need me to tell you that. Your life is already testified against you. Trying harder does not work. Pray. Lord, show me the next step and give me the courage to take it. And silence the voice of the enemy that continually tells me that other people can take that next step, but I can't because I have a special circumstance. It is a lie. Lord, protect me from the lie that says I can't be healed. Spiritual warfare is what we're talking about. That's what you call it when you're fighting against the powers of darkness. And my best advice for spiritual warfare is this: give up. And never give up. Give up and never give up. What's that mean? Give up control. Give up control. If the next step that God is calling you to would be a 12-step ministry, and I highly recommend it, what would be the first step you would learn? Admitted that I was powerless and my life had become unmanageable. I can't do this. But what would be the next step you would learn? Came to believe a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. And He must win the battle. Never give up on the power of God. Never give up. So give up and never give up. Give up on getting your own way, which is what drives you, even though you want it so bad. You're staying up all night, waking up in the middle of the night. You've gained a bunch of weight or lost a bunch of weight because your body is in total rebellion as you try to get your own way. But you can't. You can't. when someone that I loved so much was so lost. And I finally had to admit I was powerless over what was happening to them. Pastor Dan gave me this prayer, which I give to you. It's really simple to remember, very hard, but so beneficial to pray. Here it is. Lord, I may not get what I want on this one. Even so, I ask you. Lord, I may not get what I want on this one. There's your give up. Give up that I have control over this. Give up that it has to turn out right for me. Give up that there must be something I can do or say or be that will get me what I want. But all the same, I ask you. There's your never give up. Never give up on the power of God and what he can do. Jesus tells a story of an old woman who is powerless, but she needs a justice from a judge. She needs a judge to rule in her favor. But the judge in her town is crooked. He won't even see her. She goes to his courtroom, sits all day, never makes the docket. She still goes back every day. Then she starts going to the judge's house. She starts knocking on his door, asking for judgment. Finally, the judge gets so sick of seeing her that he gives her what she wants. And then Jesus says, if a stingy, crooked judge can be pestered to death to do the right thing, how much more will a good God do the right thing for you if you're persistent in prayer? Who wants to do right by you? How much easier will that be? Never give up on the power of God. Christ Jesus and his cross. That's our weapon in this fight. To give up on any other power and to never give up on that one. And I can't end a message on spiritual warfare without talking about the enemy's favorite things to whisper to you and I. You're weak. You're worthless. You're stupid. You're a failure. You can't change. You've disappointed God too many times. No one can love you. Remember the words of James, the brother of Jesus, who said, humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When these whispers come to you, every time they come to you, you can pray. You say that, and I kind of am tempted to believe it. But Jesus died for me. Someone loved me. Someone thought I could change. Someone thought I was worth rescuing. And it's God who knows all, who knows me even better than I know myself. He thought I was worthy of this. So I must not be as horrible as you and I are saying. There must be more to me than that. And watch him flee. He'll be back, but the cross will still be true every time. Every time Jesus says, I love you this much. Let's stand together and pray the Lord's Prayer as we conclude our study of the Lord's Prayer this week. I hope that every line is full of meaning for you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.